Are you happy you're here?
Amen.
I am. I don't blame you if you change your response to that question in a few minutes. If I've done my job this morning, this will be the last Sunday you treat like you did before I started talking. And I think sometimes we preacher folk, we would like that to be, like, every Sunday is different than the last one, and you've all resolved that you're not going to treat them the same, but we also get in habits, right? And we go with what's familiar or what's comfortable. And I know that the title in the bulletin is where two or three are gathered in my name, which is from the passage that we read. But the question for this morning's message is, where is the church? Where is the church? Pastor Ryan told me that you're going through this series. Did you know you're going through a series? Right? You knew that he's got a series that you're going through where you're talking about what the church is and what the church's role in the world is, right? And I have some notes that he gave me. I don't know if they're public, but I'm assuming he's talked about most of the things that he shared with me already. So I'm going to try to rehearse those. And you tell me if I'm wrong. He's focused on, he's talked about the Greek word ekklesia with you a little bit, right? What it means to be called out and called together a little bit, right? Okay, so I don't need to do a whole lot of that. That's great. And he's also talked about like some suppositions, some like working theories about what other people think the church is, there are these caricatures of what the church is. So one of the prevailing ones that he's trying to help us see past is that coming here together isn't just so that we're in an assembly line to save souls, so to speak, but there's work that God has given the church to do that is somehow beyond just in those of us who've already drunk the Kool-Aid to invite people to come here to drink the Kool-Aid with us, right? I get a feeling that he says something like that nigh infrequently, only without the Kool-Aid references. I don't know. The question is this morning is not just what is the church or who is the church, but where is the church? Where is the church? And our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 18. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Let's stand for the honor of reading God's word together. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Hear God's word for us. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is God's word for God's people this morning. You may be seated. So you have talked about like the Greek idea of ekklesia, briefly. Like the gathering of those summoned. There's this called out part, and there's this gathered together part of what that means. The ekklesia that we see in the Greek is not just a word that's used for what we now call the church, where we get our English word for church, but it was a political entity that existed in the Greco-Roman world for being like your arbiter for judicial and legislative communal things. Like that's how the city-state decided if it was going to have issue with the city-state next door, right? Was with the ecclesia. With this question of where is this church? Where is the church? Where is Calvary Church of the Nazarene? Did you hear some of this directional language in the reading from Matthew 18? If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you're listened to, great. But if you're not listened to, take one or two along with you. And if that person still refuses, right, then tell or report back to the church. And then bring that person before the church. There's this going, taking, bringing. The idea that the church is somewhere other than there, right? What it means to be a member of that ecclesia, by virtue of that directional language, it means that you're not just one of those people that when somebody sins against you, you do the going and the taking and the bringing. But when, heaven forbid, somebody needs to go to you or to take you somewhere or to bring you somewhere, right? To be a disciple of Jesus is to be open to correction from other disciples. Still want me to come back next week? It's about providing space for forgiveness. And this is something that comes up over and over again in Matthew. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. We'll say the Lord's Prayer, and I'll bet you most of us could say the Lord's Prayer from memory because I've met most of you. And you've been coming here for a while, and I know you know the Lord's Prayer. I've sung it, and you mouth the words along with me, right? We know the words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, right, verses 9 through 14. And we sing, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? But 9:15 says, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive others when they sin against you, your sins are not forgiven. It's reiterated in Matthew chapter 16. And I know Pastor Ryan has preached on this rock I will build my church, right? In Matthew chapter 16, that confession of Peter, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, yeah, you didn't hear that from nowhere. You got that from on high. And on this rock I will build my church. It's not just the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that is that rock, that foundation on which Jesus is going to build the church. It's also on this premise. It's where we first hear this phrase that's said again in Matthew chapter 18. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or you could also be read as though it's already happened. Whatever you bind on earth is already being bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. As though there are eternal consequences for what we do, but there's this explicit tie to the language of forgiveness back in Matthew chapter 6. That our experiencing God's forgiveness for us is wrapped up. It's contingent upon. There's no way of experiencing God's forgiveness without being people who forgive each other. And that's hard, right? What it means to be called out and summoned and gathered together in no small or uncertain terms, where the church is where people who are trying to follow Jesus are forgiving each other when they don't. And that is not really a modern, certainly not a modern American definition of what the church is, right? The church is where we're a family, right? And by virtue of being a family, that means we're the family that we chose, right? We're related to those other people that we have to see two or three holidays a year and argue with about what's in the news and then never see them for a long time or decide that, you know what, I'm just not going to go back next Thanksgiving, right? That's the family that we're stuck with, but the church is the family that we choose. And because I get to choose them means, you know, I don't like what that pastor said, so I can go down the street. I don't like what that Sunday school teacher said, or they hurt my feelings, or it just wasn't the right fit, or whatever reasons that we have within our bevy of options of local church communities to which we could belong. Like, there isn't necessarily a priority for these are the people that I find the easiest to forgive, right? And that's why I go to church there. And that's definitely not what Jesus means either, right? You don't just hang out with the people that are the easiest for you to forgive. That is not what it means when you're signing up to follow Jesus, right? Because the question right after this in verse 21 is, Peter's like, so how often am I supposed to forgive people, Jesus? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And then Jesus spills into the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know, who's forgiven this huge debt, and then turns around and then demands that all these other piddly debts from his own debtors be forgiven and or be given back to him. So he refuses to give the lesser debt, right? That's where this instruction from Jesus about forgiveness spills into. That's where the church is. Where the church is, it's in this act of, it's in this possibility for, it's in this prioritization of forgiveness. And not just the kind of forgiveness that, you know, at the end of the service, we could have an old-fashioned altar call and you could go down there and have a private conversation and I might be able to listen in on it, or one of the saints of the church could come around and put their hand on you. You could have a wonderful memory to look back on in a few years. Like, I'm not saying that's not what we do here, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here, right? Jesus is talking about the kind of messiness that doesn't even feel appropriate for Sunday morning, right? I mean, like, I got a beef with Joe. I don't. But suppose I had a beef with Joe, and you don't know which Joe I'm talking about because I'm looking over here, right? Right? That we really ought to hash out. We really ought to create the space and the time to talk about it. And the only time we see each other is between 9:30 and noon on a Sunday morning. So, oh, well, didn't get to it because there, you know, there's an order service to keep. So instead, why not hold a grudge? Or why not never bring it up? Let it fester. Let it drive us apart. Let it break those bonds. Let it erode the family. Right? I'm under no illusion that some of the people in this room have memories of someone who sat there, or there, or there, or there's an empty place where there used to be someone. It's not here for not the best of reasons. That there's forgiveness that hasn't worked itself out yet. Right? And I'm not saying that that's solely the responsibility of the people in this room. But that's the attitude, that's the context for these instructions that Jesus gives. Jesus didn't have an address on 131st Street in Crestwood to send people. He just had disciples. And he was teaching them that wherever two or three of you agree, wherever you're gathered in my name, that's where I'll be. That's what makes you the church. And it's not just gathering in my name, it's doing something in particular. And Jesus doesn't talk a whole lot about the church, especially in Matthew. And Matthew's basically the church where Jesus talks the most explicitly about the church as such. So there's a few instances when Jesus is actually using the language of church, the language of ecclesia. This is one of them. This is like the longest section of verses you're going to find in the Bible about what is the church? Where is it? What does it do? We forgive each other. That's what it means. So it's a, I don't know how we do this on a Sunday morning. I wish I had this answer. I wish I had this answer. I don't have it. But somehow, in the life of Calvary Church of the Nazarene, if nowhere else, because we're not off the hook anymore, because Reuben's preaching about it, that space has to be made. Priority has to be given somehow for us to be not just open to the idea of someday, eventually, whenever somebody ticks me off bad enough or offends me sufficiently, to hopefully one day getting around to forgiving them. That's not the list of instructions. Like, somehow, if not this address, the people in this room are supposed to be creating space with each other where we can go to one another when we're alone and talk about the last thing we want to talk about with each other. And if that doesn't work, that we can bring one or two people from this room along with us to wherever that room is and try again. And if that doesn't work, right? That's what we're signing up for. That's where the church is. This idea of binding and loosing in heaven and on earth, it's the business of the church. There is no other higher role that the church has in this world than to be agents of God's forgiveness for one another, right? Right? Because like Jesus said when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, and like Jesus said when he's telling Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and like Jesus is saying right here in Matthew chapter 18, and it echoes again in the Great Commission, like teaching them and discipling them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and truly I will be with you always to the end of the age. That's echoing where Jesus said he was going to be with them, right? It's not just in the happy, hey, let's sing Bind Us Together one more time. It's a great song. I'm glad we sang it. Let's get an encouraging word today. And I'm not saying this is a discouraging word, but you know what I mean. Let's just stick to the happy subjects that are safe to talk about on a Sunday morning, that are suitable for public consumption. It's in this context that whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If we do not forgive each other, we can't experience God's forgiveness ourselves. And when we forgive each other, God forgives us. It's not just a formula that I need my own sins forgiven. I'll go talk to God about it, walk through the script. I'm not shaming you if you did that. I mean, I'm not saying don't pray to God for forgiveness, but it's a package deal. Like, you don't just get to go through life not forgiving anybody else when you've already been forgiven of everything you've ever done for eternity. God says if that's the way you live your life, you're like the unforgiving servant in the parable that's right after this. You're not going to experience the forgiveness that you think you signed on the line for because you voided that contract. Right? Forgiveness, forgiving each other our debts, is the singular most important thing that the church does. And it's the single hardest thing to figure out how to do on the day of the week for the occasion when we would say, that's where the church is. That's where the church is gathered together. That I can point people to, that's Calvary Church of the Nazarene. The most concrete expression that we imagine in our minds of where the church is a place in our society that this most important business of the church basically can't happen. Right? Sunday morning was never meant to be this utilitarian production to crowd out the messy, necessary work of seeking and sharing forgiveness together. But at the same time, Sunday morning wasn't necessarily meant to ever be the place where that happened either. And yet, the world around us tells us that this hour and a half, hour and change on Sunday is all the time that we need to give for our personal expression of our First Amendment rights of our faith. And we know better. You also have to show up for Sunday school. And you have to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting that we don't have anymore. Right? It's so much more than whenever the doors are open. Right? And we know this. I'm not talking to you like this is news, except I'm trying to help us deal with the uncomfortable reality that, wow, the one thing that Jesus talked about the church is actually supposed to do that makes the church, like that's where the church actually is, like that's where Jesus promises to be. That one business item seems to be the one that we're the least inclined to get around to. And it's because of that, that it's going to take an even greater resolve, an even greater intentionality to follow through, to ensure, to insist somehow that we do that. That's why I want to be careful with a couple things. First of all, depending on which version of the text you read, I read from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. In verse 15, depending on which version you're reading, it does not say, whenever a brother or sister sins against you. It might just say, sins, comma, go and point out the fault. As though the context in which Jesus is speaking is just more generally about sin. So you can pick and choose your sins then. You can be like, oh, we'll let that one slide, and that one slide, and that one slide. But that one, that's in the news cycle, and people are publishing about that one for reasons. Like, no, absolutely not that one. And I know you know which one I'm thinking about. Or do you? Right? Right? That sin, nope, we got to address that one here and now. And we're going to skip the going to them alone. And we're going to skip the bringing two other people. Maybe we'll bring somebody along. You know what? We should talk about that one publicly here. And none of you are guilty of that sin. But the person that we should be really talking about, we need to pray for that person. That's what we do on Sundays. Or that's what we're encouraged to do on Sundays, right? That's how we're supposed to talk about sin. No, that's why I intentionally picked this version, because that variant is not there. I'm against you. It's when it's personal that it's the hardest, right? It's when it's the most real. It's when you feel like, wow, it's not just every sin I've ever committed that I'm asking God to forgive me of, but how could I? If only you knew what she did to me. If only you knew what he said. What he did behind my back. How long he's... If only... You're asking too much of me, Pastor. Don't make me do that. What do we... You go first. Show me how it's done. Fine. Just let me... I know the alone part, but for the one or two part, let me be the one or two that tags along so you can clue me in on how this actually works. Like it actually works. Right? We know... That's hard, folks. That's hard. Especially if you think that it's this list of three steps that you're supposed to follow, and step one is so hard that you never get to it. The other problem that I have is the way in which, especially a verse like verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them," is so often taken out of this explicit context. And listen, I grew up in a small church. This is one we reached for all the time because it was a way of encouraging ourselves that, you know, we're the few, the proud, but we're here. Wherever two or three are gathered, we have Jesus' assurance that Jesus is with us. And I'm not saying that's not so, but Jesus meant something specific when he said it here. And that specificity is what echoes across the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. What Jesus meant, it's where two or three of you are doing this. Forgiving each other stuff. And that doesn't mean that Christ isn't also here with us in this moment. Of course we believe that. Of course we believe that. But this is such a foreign rhythm to our lives that even though we have the explicit, like, you know, you can talk about it privately before you have to involve anybody else. Like, Jesus is giving us the permission to do that, where you don't have to rely on the priest anymore. Where, like, this is empowering. It's not debilitating. Jesus is actually saying, I'm not unique. Like, me as Jesus of Nazareth, I'm not the only person who's forgiving you. Like, you can actually do this. Like, this is what it means to follow after God. Like, you can do it too. Here, follow these steps, right? It's empowering, and yet we don't want to do that. Even the assurance of Christ's presence is tied to this idea of shared, contingent forgiveness. Empowering all believers to do this forgiving kind of thing, not just the designated leaders. So the answer to the question of where is the church? There it is. It's wherever two or three of us dare to honor God's promise that if we'll forgive each other, God does too. Amen? Nowhere else in all creation is the Holy Trinity and the body of Christ more vividly realized than where two of us, two of any of us. Consent to forgive. That's the rock on which Christ builds the church. That as we forgive our debtors, we experience Christ's forgiveness. And that's why Jesus makes this play on the language of two or three. This language of two or three comes from Deuteronomy 19, which is about the law concerning witnesses, right? A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense they may be committed, right? Only the evidence of two or three witnesses shall be a charge sustained. That's this language from the law that's like ingrained in their minds, right? Where the plaintiff and the defendant can be the two that agree. So go alone. You don't need an arbiter between you. It can just be between you and God. And if that doesn't work, you can bring other people along. And there are the two or three witnesses on top of the other, the offending party. Empowering God's people to actually realize this commandment in relationship with one another. Where is the church? It's not just, I mean, it's hardly an address. Sure, we say cute things like the church isn't a building, it's people, right? I know you've heard that from somebody else, even recently, even arguing, like when somebody tries to shame you for going to church, even, right? There are all ways in which that's spun. Sure, the church is more than an address, but the church is proximity. It's not just you and I believe the same thing, and occasionally we hang out together. It's when we're together, any of us together, not just the two or three of us that get along, not just the two or three of us that have the title and the responsibility that goes with it, not just the two or three of us that have the college degree, not just the two or three of us that serve on the board, not just the two or three of us that that have followed the right steps and made the two trips to the altar, not just the one, right? Not just the two or three of us that lead music on the platform, but we love Joe and Joe, yeah. Not just the two or three of us that are in charge of something else. Yes, those two or three. But any two or three. Wherever you are doing this, guess what? You're not as alone as you thought you might have been. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus promises to be. Hallelujah. It's about proximity. The church is where we are practicing this covenant of forgiveness. It's not just where two or three are gathered. Notice, there are at least three things here. The church has to be gathered. And this word for gathered in verse 20, where two or three are gathered, it's actually where we get the Greek word for synagogue. And it's also where we later get the word for synergy. It's leading together. Wherever you come together, combine together, collect together, wherever you gather together, it's this togetherness, right? Wherever two or three are gathered. And then from the verse prior, wherever two or three agree. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That idea of agreement, it's not just mental assent. It's where we get our English word for symphony. That there's this concertedness. There's this collectiveness. It's like it's a redundancy that's built into the togetherness. And notice, I don't know if anybody else likes symphonic music, but I'm a classical music nut, surprise to nobody in this room, that symphonic music isn't always like consonant major chords, right? Right? There's some really strident parts of symphonic music. Those are my favorite. Like, the dissonance is great. What makes the resolution so satisfying is just how dissonant can they make it in the process of resolving it. It's like, I'm along for this ride. Take me on it. Like, it's so, it feels so powerful because, like, they're keeping it together. They're keeping it together. It's saying it, right? That's what a symphony is. That's what's symphonic about it. Is that all these radically different sounds and sources for these sounds and so many forces, people coming together to create this beautiful thing, right? It's not just an accident that this is where we get these words from. This is this beautiful, beautiful linguistic illustration of what it means to agree. It does not mean that we have the same talking points, right? It does not mean that she says it the way I would. It does not mean that we vote the same. It means that with all the radical differences between a violin and a triangle, between a flute and a tuba, between a trombone and the trumpeter sitting next to him, that we're all following the same conductor, right? This image is inexhaustible for me, but it's because I'm a musician and I jive with it. I hope you do too. This togetherness is not just in the gathering. It's in the how we gather. And in that sense, it's not just that we're gathered, and it's not just that we're agreeing, making groovy music. It's about the purpose, the why, the for whom, the in whom, the unto whom that we are doing that gathering and agreeing, that synergy and that symphony are being done in Christ. In Christ's name, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am among you. It's this cooperation, this concerted effort that is also explicitly Christian, that makes the church, wherever the church happens, the church. And that is not just on 131st Street in Crestwood on Sunday mornings between 10 and noon, or whenever pastor stops talking, right? It is. And I will say it only is today and right now because we have agreed, all of us have agreed, to do the necessary work of seeking and sharing God's forgiveness with each other outside this room. That's the deal. Or else we're not following the same conductor like we say we are. We're doing something else when we come in this room. We may be gathered, but we're not together. Sure, we may be together, but we're not in sync. But praise God. Praise God. That it's not just about me being forgiven my sins and you convincing God, that God should forgive you your sins, but that we can actually be empowered by Christ, in Christ's name, to approach one another, to have those otherwise impossible conversations, and to truly, genuinely forgive one another. That we can actually experience God's forgiveness, that we can celebrate what it means to live life as a family, as a real family that runs deeper than blood, right? That runs deeper than paper, that runs deeper than party, right? That runs deeper than citizenship, that runs deeper than any other contract that humans have figured out how to create between each other, except this one. That if I sin against you, you can come to me and we can talk. And if that doesn't work, I'm giving you permission to bring some people along with you. And if that doesn't work, I'm giving you permission to bring me before the church. And if that doesn't work, praise God that we can be that real with one another, that we can be that vulnerable, that open, that genuinely concerned for each other's welfare, that we can be that deeply in love with people that the world would have us regard as strangers or as enemies. That Christ can do something so unthinkable as to make that all of our jobs instead of just one person. That Jesus was so convinced that this is how we ought to live our lives with one another, that he was willing to let people who didn't want to sign up for that to kill him for it. It's not just the abstract idea that every sin I've committed and will ever commit is nailed there on the cross with Jesus, but there's this social contract of what it means to follow Jesus' words to the end, that Jesus demonstrated for us, that he taught his disciples, and that we still get to share. Now, I don't know if that's the version of church that you signed up for, but that's the only version of church there really is. Everything else is just an act. I'm not saying it's not a beautiful act. I'm not saying you haven't made some wonderful friends. But if it falls short, of being able to be that real with somebody else, who's done that to you? Then it falls short of where the church is and where Christ promises to be with us, where Christ calls us out from the rest of the world to gather together, to agree with one another, to seek and to share God's forgiveness with one another. That's where the church is. That's where God's people are. That's where we are made God's holy people. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if we were remotely good at this, we wouldn't let ourselves leave this room without finding a way to, I don't know, book coffee at least with somebody else that there's been a long delayed conversation to have. And I'm not putting us on the spot right now to insist upon that. But I am insisting that that's where the church is. And that's the only place the church is ever. And this being what we call church, what we're doing right now on a Sunday morning, is built upon that foundation. Of Christ calling us to live in faith, that's what he meant when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I'm not saying that we need to air dirty laundry and skip some steps right now before we go home. I'm also not saying that there's obviously some sin in this room that has been left unaddressed. We could be enjoying this uniquely wonderful period of absolutely no tension between anybody in this room. And I wish that for you. I'm also not naive enough to be convinced of that. What I do want to invite you to is if you feel like you've been misled, you've been invited to, this is the first time somebody's actually invited you to this version of church. Where being a disciple of Jesus is that freeing, is that vulnerable, is that wrapped up in how I relate to other people who are also trying to follow Jesus. That I don't know if the altar is where you want to pray about that, or where you're seated is where you want to pray about that. But that's the version of church that I'm inviting you to. And that's the version of church that Pastor Ryan is inviting you to. And that's the version of church that Christ invites us to. That if you've been sold a counterfeit good for what church is supposed to be, and you really want to be a full participant in the body of Christ, whatever you've done, I promise there's forgiveness. Whatever anybody has ever done to you, I promise there's forgiveness. Whatever other version of church, wherever it was, you were told it was, if you've never been to that church before, this Sunday can be the first time. For us to do the messy, necessary work of seeking and sharing God's forgiveness fully with each other. Let's pray. Jesus, we gather in your name today, not just to convince ourselves that we have, not just to say it out loud, but when we say it out loud, Jesus, we're saying we believe you. We believe you when you tell us that you're here. That you're here, not just because it's a church-shaped building with a church-shaped address, not just because there are nice people who are comfortable saying your name out loud and singing songs and praying prayers and listening to sermons about you, God, but because in all of that, we sing, we pray, we speak, we read, because we truly believe that you want not just to forgive us, but that you want to empower us by your love to forgive each other. God, that the binding and loosening here and in heaven is something that you are doing with us, God, that it's not just something we're doing together while you're off somewhere else, but we're doing it together and we're only able to do it together because you are keeping your promise to be right here with us. God, may we never see the church any other way than the way that you've promised to make us your church. And by this foundation, this solid rock that you have established your covenant with us, God, that what we do on earth really matters, and what matters most is that we are as willing to forgive one another as you are to forgive us. We pray for your strength and for your patience with each other when that feels hard, when that feels like it's something that we have to figure out how to do on our own. God, when we succumb to the temptation to force things by our own strength rather than to rely on you. God, when we misstep and we make church more about celebrating that we're already forgiven and trying to get other people forgiven of their sins that have nothing to do with us. God, when we don't intend to, but we find ourselves treating church like some bait and switch routine to get more people to confess privately to you. To make some life-altering decision without these messy and necessary conversations that you called those first disciples to in Matthew 18. God, we trust in your Holy Spirit, the presence of your Son, who showed us the way. And God, for creating us for no other purpose but to glorify you, to raise our hallelujah in the midst of forgiving one another and experiencing truly your forgiveness. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen.